Good morning, family. I hope this message finds you well as we begin the second half of our series in the book of Revelation. Before we begin, I'd like to take a moment to recognize the South African holiday of Youth Day this week, which honors and pays tribute to the memory of brave school children who lost their lives protesting against a law that made the Afrikaans language compulsory in black schools back in 1976. Sadly, South Africa has a history of disunity and racial tension that has resulted in the deaths of blacks and whites to the present day. Although the vision of having a peaceful and prosperous rainbow nation has had many challenges, I believe with all my heart that the secret to true unity starts and ends with a commitment to the Word of God. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. The Republic of South Africa, like the United States, is a country composed of several cultures, 11 official languages to be exact, with the vision of these diverse people uniting to work together despite a history of violence. Ultimately, this vision is bound to fail if it's based solely on the sinful character of man, no matter how brave or heroic the efforts to bring democracy to this great nation. The future of South Africa can be bright if its people humble themselves and remember that they are a nation first under God's sovereignty and power. I believe the first step to really achieving this vision for racial unity is realizing that our struggle is more than a battle between each other. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. The Bible reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." You know, I appreciate the Apostle Paul really inspiring the church here in Ephesus while he was in prison himself. And so the title of the message today is simply, Satan's schemes will not prevail. You know, as disciples of Jesus, we must be strong in the Lord and not in our political or racial ideology. We stand firm against Satan's schemes, as the scriptures say here, by equipping ourselves with the armor of God, not a gun or a machete. Hatred and murder will not accomplish the vision of South Africa, but rather the gospel of peace that is taught through the Word of God and prayer. Every Christian must be a fearless ambassador to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, what's that? That all peoples can be united and be heirs of salvation through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Only through the church do we have the power to achieve this miracle, to love God and love each other. That's why the Apostle Paul states in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. At this time of racial tension and disunity in the world, where are you getting your wisdom from? The internet? Social media? Or are you holding to the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. You know, sadly, I've seen disciples more interested in voicing their personal opinions in social media rather than proclaiming the scriptures. So how does a church express this abundant wisdom of God? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Don't worry, we're going to get to Revelation soon. Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says here in verse 26, Galatians 3 verse 26, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, the diverse unity of the church shows the world that every person is equal at the foot of the cross. Every baptized disciple understands that Jesus died for all so that we would die to our sins and live for him. There's no favoritism in the church based on our race or socioeconomic status, job, or gender. If you claim to be a Christian, do you believe this with all your heart, or has it started to change over time? Let's examine the Apostle Peter's heart as he spoke to Cornelius, a prominent Italian centurion who had invited him over to his home. Let's turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 34. Here, again, Peter is in Cornelius' home, which was against the Jewish law to do, being with a Gentile, right? But here, Peter understood from his visions before that this was what was right. Acts 10 verse 34, the Bible reads, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know, it's interesting here that Peter understood God's conviction on racial unity and took bold and faithful steps to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Yet, despite his convictions for radical unity in Christ, even the Apostle Peter fell into the trap of sentimentality and allowed his love for others of a different race to grow cold. We can learn these lessons as well. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. The Bible reads, and now again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Galatia about his interaction with Peter. Galatians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, from Jerusalem, Jewish disciples, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, quote unquote, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Wow. So what do we see here? About 10 to 15 years after being used by God powerfully to help the Gentiles enter the church, the Apostle Peter, the leader of Jesus' disciples, the apostle to the Jews, succumbed to prejudice and segregated himself from the Gentile Christians. If he can do that, how much more is there a temptation for us to fall into the same trap? in regards to losing our love for each other. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke him for even leading other key Jewish leaders like Barnabas into the same sins. The Bible shows us that the human heart remains the same over thousands of years. And racial disunity is one of Satan's key schemes to deceive and destroy God's people. Well, where are you this morning? When is the last time you've considered your actions and determined whether the love in your heart has grown cold towards others? Are you acting in line with the truth of the gospel? Jesus gives us an important admonition about this issue back in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, let's pick it up here in verse 10. And these are key issues we're going to be addressing, even as we continue to study Revelation here. Matthew 24, let's pick it up in verse 10. The Bible reads here, Jesus states to his disciples, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Wow. We stand firm against Satan's schemes by loving others to the end. You know, this decision, our decision about this is a matter of salvation. That's what Jesus states here. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as the members of the first century church, understood this as they faced death at the hands of their Roman and Jewish persecutors. Consider the last words of Jesus at his crucifixion in Luke 23:34. He states, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," as he's dying on the cross. Consider the last words of Stephen as he was being stoned by the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. He states, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That is love to the end. That is the heart of a disciple. Even in the midst of death, Jesus and Stephen loved their enemies. That is a tall order to imitate. And Satan, knowing this, is working hard to make us hate each other and be deceived by the increase of wickedness in the world today. But no matter the state of the world, as Christians, we must stand firm in love and not in hate. That is how we take our stand against the devil's schemes, not by giving in to our carnal nature of hatred and retaliation, by walking in step with the Spirit through love and forgiveness. You know, my heart has been heavy this week. I just took some time to research the history of South Africa and the various atrocities that have occurred to both whites and blacks. The horrific murders of white farmers and their children recently just drove me to my knees in prayer. I was grateful to speak to a dear Afrikaans brother in our church who shared how both his uncle and nephew had been murdered. These tragedies are the schemes of Satan to take us down a dark path of bitterness and resentment rather than the hope and the faith that is available in the kingdom of God, his church. It also reminded me of how Satan works and how he worked behind the scenes. For the first murder in the Bible, he used the sins of Cain to develop into murder for his brother Abel. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, let's pick it up here, starting in verse 1. It's good to understand the story here. In Genesis 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Wow. So what do we see here? Brother killing brother. And for what? Cain, a farmer, killed his brother Abel, also a farmer, a shepherd, because of the favor that Abel had received. Although the Lord had warned Cain beforehand in verse 6 to recognize his bitterness and acknowledge how his unrepentant sin would master him, Cain's unresolved anger turned to resentment and eventually murder. This was all part of Satan's wicked schemes. And, you know, as I consider the situation in South Africa today, there's nothing new under the sun. Brother kills brother because of sin. Look at the outcome of Abel's murder. Did the Lord strike down Cain where he stood? He knew what he did. No, he didn't. Instead, he informed him that he was cursed, while also protecting him from being murdered by others. Wow. In verse 15, it states here that God would bring suffering, bring vengeance seven times on those who would try to kill Cain. That's intense. Are you harboring any hatred in your heart today towards the present racial situation here in South Africa? Don't forget the promise of God in Romans 12, 19. God will avenge those who have suffered and repay the evil of the wicked. The scripture here in Genesis reminds us that those who are wicked are already under God's curse. Do not fall into the trap of retaliation and suffer God's vengeance seven times over. We must see how Satan's schemes work through the sin of our hearts. Take a look over in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Satan's schemes will not prevail if we're focused on obeying the word of God. 2 Corinthians 2, take a look in verse 9 here. Again, the apostle Paul is speaking to the church here in Corinth, and he reads, I read, verse 9, "The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes." What do we see here about standing firm against Satan's schemes? We stand firm by seeing the test and being obedient in everything, even when we don't want to forgive. Don't let Satan outsmart you. His major scheme is to take our justified anger due to the sins of others and allow that anger to remain unresolved to the point where bitterness and resentment grow. And now we are in sin. You know, Ephesians 4 lays this out for us here. Ephesians 4 lays this out. I'm coming to Revelation, I promise you. Be right after this. But Ephesians 4 lays this out. Now, I wanted to give you a little background here that's so important. Because we got to have deep conviction about this topic. Especially as we're dealing with the cultural challenges today. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking here to the church in Ephesus. And he says here, starting in verse 22. He says, "You were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." See, that's what happens. That's what happens when we allow unresolved anger to turn into resentment and bitterness. We give the devil a foothold in the church, in our hearts. That's his scheme all along. Let's pick it up in verse 29. The Bible reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." You know, I was studying this out for my quiet time earlier today, and it's interesting. The word unwholesome means rotten, putrid, something that divides and cuts. It's destructive, not constructive. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Do not cause the Holy Spirit to have pain. That's what it means. "With whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Remember, we learned that back in Revelation. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What a powerful scripture. Well, when we allow bitterness and rage to reign in our hearts, any hope of healing will stop. We must forgive as Jesus forgave us. But this is by no means easy. As we examined last week in chapters 10 and 11 of Revelation, we must be willing to accept the whole Bible, not just the parts that satisfy our emotions, especially when it comes to forgiveness and mercy. I know for me, that's not always easy. But a scripture that really helps me is 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, that it reminds me that through trials, my faith is proven genuine. And my mother always used to say to me that people are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until they're put in hot water. Then all the flavor starts coming on out. You know, during this time of racial disunity across the world today, what's the flavor of your heart? What's being revealed in your character? You know, suffering reveals our hearts. Either we learn to love like Christ, or we learn to hate like the devil. Either we entrust the wickedness of the world to God's judgment, or we give in to prejudice and want to inflict our own judgment. Now, let's get into our main text today. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Let's pick it up here, starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Gotta love that apocalyptic literature right there. All right, point number one today, if you haven't had enough points already. Satan's schemes will not prevail if we endure the pain to bear the character of Christ in our lives. Satan's schemes will not prevail if we endure the pain to bear the character of Christ in our lives. Chapter 12 here begins the second half of our series in the book of Revelation as a flashback to the reasons for the first century church's persecution that we examined back in chapters 1 through 11. The battle of righteousness versus evil has been in existence before Adam entered the world. And since his disobedience to God, every soul is involved. Even though the Bible states that we begin life at an innocent state, Ezekiel 7:29, Ezekiel 28:15, at some point we give ourselves over to our sinful nature and volunteer to be used by the devil. Now, Satan is a master manipulator, and so he seeks to destroy us by deceiving us that giving into our sinful nature is in our best interests. But he'll be defeated if we're aware of his schemes. Well, as we look behind the scenes here to the underlying causes of persecution for the first century church, the Apostle John shows us a vision with a pregnant woman in heaven, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. Of course, we know by now that this is apocalyptic literature, symbolic in nature, that refers back to the Old Testament. And in order to encourage the first century church, the woman's description reminds us of Joseph's dream in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 to 11. In that account, God is exalting Joseph over his family. And in both that scripture and here in Revelation, the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So in effect, the Jewish nation was chosen to give birth to Jesus in a corporate sense. Just as the Virgin Mary was chosen in a specific sense. You could study that out, of course, in Luke 1:31 and Galatians 4:4. It makes it clear there. So the woman, which represents God's people, is in the pains of childbirth. And as I thought about this, it reminded me of the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 19. He says here, Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." Amen. Are you in the pains of childbirth this morning as you struggle to give birth to the character of Christ in your life? You know, becoming like Jesus is a painful process because we're getting molded through the trials of life to respond like him instead of reacting because through our sinful nature. At the same time, we face pressure from the world to alienate us from God. So we're tempted to reject the truth in order to please ourselves. Look what Paul actually states back up in verse 15 of Galatians 4. He says here, "What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them." Whoa. Okay. That's interesting. Has your joy in Christ because, or rather, have you lost your joy in Christ because of the pains of being molded to become more like Him? The world is eager to win you over to their ideology instead of becoming more like Christ. Is your identity still in Christ or something else? To whom do you pledge your allegiance? As disciples of Christ, we are citizens in the kingdom of God first and foremost, not our race or our culture. Do not let your culture supersede your calling in Christ. I believe there's another reason why God used apocalyptic literature to help us understand these things back in Revelation chapter 12. He used it, obviously, to symbolize His people as a woman and the child being Christ to encourage the first century church. But it's interesting that the first messianic prophecy occurs in Genesis chapter 3 after the devil, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve and Adam into disobeying God. Let's flip back there quickly. Genesis chapter 3, picking it up here in verse 14. The Bible reads, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" Okay, so here we see that the seed of the woman, a messianic prophecy of Jesus, would overcome Satan's plans through his victory at the cross, although the devil would have him pay a high price. It's remarkable just to see how the apocalyptic literature in Revelation goes all the way back to Genesis, just to make its point and encourage the first century church. Well, let's get back to Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, we saw in verse 3 that we see this huge red dragon, of course, symbolizing the devil, who was trying hard to kill this male child, which we know is Jesus. Satan is pictured here as one with great wisdom, 7 heads, great power, 10 horns, great authority, 7 crowns. And so you may remember from our earlier studies of symbolic numbers in Revelation that the number 7 represents perfection and is normally descriptive of God or godly attributes. The application of Satan in this passage shows the capabilities he has. His tail sweeping stars out of heaven portrays his incredible power. Matthew 2, 13 to 18 shows us that Satan's power was to devour Jesus at his birth. And with the help of Herod, he devoured many children in his attempt to kill Jesus. In verse 5 here, we see that Jesus is born and will rule the nations as prophesied in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. After the cross and the ascension of Jesus, the new covenant begins, at which represents the child being snatched up to God and his throne. The woman in verse 6 now represents the church of the new covenant, the body of Christ on earth, enduring the quote-unquote wilderness wandering in the desert for 1,260 days, which we understand is just a time of persecution. So what do we get from all this? Well, we need to understand that and trust that while God is sovereign and in control, we will endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. The battle is not against flesh and blood. But we can stand firm if we remain humble and before Him and remember that God believes in us. He's not going to give us more than what we can bear. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, some people think that becoming a Christian or staying a Christian is easy. That ain't the truth. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this to the Corinthian disciples. Let's pick it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. The Bible reads, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Amen. You know, perhaps this morning you think, "Oh, I'm standing firm in all this stuff you've been talking about." Well, I hope you're doing it not on your own strength. You see, the good news is that God will not give us more than what we can bear. I don't know what trials or temptations you're going through this morning, but I believe that if we take our stand against Satan's schemes by putting on that armor of righteousness, keeping a heart of love to the end, and being obedient through the test, we will prevail. We will be able to stand up under the struggle. Let's get back to Revelation. Keep going. Revelation chapter 12, picking it up in verse 7. The Bible states, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels were with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.'" Point number two today: Satan's schemes will not prevail if we fight to be faithful. Remember that Revelation 12 is a flashback for the reasons of persecution in the first century church. This section is not a literal record of Satan's original origin as a fallen angel, right? But a vision of Satan being unable to prevail against the spiritual forces of righteousness. It's a focus on the power of God over the devil as a way to encourage the first century church and us today. Sometimes as disciples, we can wonder why God allows the devil to have such an amazing amount of power. The spiritual world is locked in a battle of good and evil, although we're basically not aware of it. Satan is alive. He's active and he's fighting for souls on earth. But this scripture reminds us who the champion in this fight will be. If the devil could not defeat the archangel Michael, then he'll surely be annihilated by God. The battle's already lost for him. We also have to remember that the church is both a family and an army of God. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? This passage reminds us that the schemes of the devil, he has a plan for spiritual warfare. What is this plan? Well, verse 9 tells us that he's a deceiver that leads the whole world astray. He makes the innocent feel guilty and the guilty feel innocent. In verse 11, we also see that Satan is an accuser, eager to fill us with self-doubt and also to doubt in God's love for us. Some of us are especially vulnerable to Satan's accusations, always feeling guilty and down on ourselves. Others of us don't struggle too much with having an accused conscience, but we're deceived about our spiritual condition. Those who are guilty souls often feel guilt when they're not, and others feel innocent when they're not. All of this is deception from the devil. This passage even relates to the current racial situation in the world today, as many whites, and even a lot of my white friends, have felt guilty about the past sins of their fathers. Now, while the past should make us grieve about the reality of how wicked men can be, this notion of quote-unquote white guilt can create souls that constantly feel accused and unloved. There needs to be a godly sorrow that seeks to make things right, but not a worldly sorrow of self-pity and despair. Satan also tries to lead blacks astray as the notion of black fury or blaxploitation that was expressed in 70s movies that gave the stereotype as of black men being wild and violent because of past injustices. That's got to stop. That stereotype's got to stop. The angry black man stereotype. Fury is of the devil and not of God. That's just wild and violent anger. That's not of God. Are you filled with guilt or fury today? So how do we overcome these schemes of Satan? How do we overcome his attacks on our hearts? Verse 11 gives us the answer. We must be secure in Christ by remembering Jesus' love on the cross for us. We must give our testimony by preaching the word daily about the hope we have in Christ. We must have the courage to endure suffering, even to the point of death, because we know this life is just the beginning. Take a look over in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 is just a great passage here. We will overcome if we seek to obey God's word and not our own opinions. Proverbs 16, verse 6, the Bible reads, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. You see, Satan wants to use our struggle to make us give in to evil instead of avoiding it. We must fear God more than we fear the injustices of this world. Does love and faithfulness describe your heart today towards your brothers and sisters? Turn back to Revelation chapter 12. We're gonna close out our message today in just a moment. Revelation chapter 12. My last point, I'm going to give you right after you finish reading this. Revelation 12, picking it up in verse 13. The Bible reads, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Oh. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Amen. Last point today, Satan's schemes will not prevail if we recognize that our individual righteousness makes a difference. Satan will not prevail if we recognize that our individual righteousness makes a difference. You know, sometimes people think they can just go to church, and because the church is awesome, then they don't have to be awesome. They don't actually have to work hard to be holy and to be righteous. That's a lie from the devil. We all have to guard our hearts so that Satan does not take a foothold in this church. You know, here in verse 13, we see that the church, depicted here as a woman, has become the sole focus for Satan's attention. The apocalyptic literature in verse 14 and 15 encourages us that the Lord provides the protection needed to stay out of Satan's reach. The water, like a river, spewed out from Satan is a river of lies that he used to drown the church in false doctrines. We see that a lot today. But the church refused to be deceived. One of the reasons that the disciples did not fall into the trap of these lies is because the earth swallowed them. The religious world swallows up all these different false doctrines as well as the world. So what does all this mean? Well, essentially the world followed Satan's lies at this time. To the extent that Christians could see the futility and the emptiness of wicked living. And we see that today too. You know, it's pretty obvious when you look at the rape and the murder and the stealing and the suicide in the world and you realize Jesus has got to be the only way, the only truth, the only life. This world doesn't get it. There is no hope without God for this world. Verse 17 shows us that since the devil was unable to destroy the church as a whole, the woman, He targets individual Christians, the rest of her offspring, right? So both God and Satan know that the eternal battle for souls is won or lost one person at a time, one day at a time. Whoever wins the daily battles will win the war. Are you consistent in the spiritual battle for righteousness? I always encourage your brothers in the church about making sure that their spiritual, quote-unquote, chair of Christianity is solid. It has four legs. And if you remove one, you're gonna fall. Essentially, it's the daily diet of a disciple that gives us the strength to defeat Satan in the same way our first century brothers and sisters did. Essentially, the four things are, number one, daily Bible study. Acts 17, verse 11. Scriptures are clear. Number two, daily prayer. Psalms 5, 1 to 3. Number three, daily openness with our lives. James 5, 16. And the last, daily evangelism. Acts 17, 16 to 17. How are you doing in being consistent in that spiritual diet? Or have you allowed Satan to start to get into your heart because you've lost being consistent? Imagine people say, you know, I kind of laugh sometimes because I think, what if you're watching this today, ask yourself, am I really committed to being a daily Christian? Imagine if you didn't brush your teeth every day or take your bath or shower every day. People think by going to church once a week, now they're good to go. That's like taking a bath or brushing your teeth once a week. Is that going to work for you? It's ridiculous. No wonder Satan has such control in their lives. But do you believe that how you live your spiritual life matters? Remember that Satan is targeting both the church and every individual disciple of Jesus. So don't give Satan a foothold into the kingdom of God because you lack the commitment to obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. God wants you to shine like a star, and so that Satan's schemes will not prevail. Is it going to be easy? No, of course not. But if we persevere to the end, we will prevail. Let's close as we examine the heart of the prophet Jeremiah, an ordinary man who understood the physical and emotional suffering as he preached the word of God to a stubborn nation. Maybe we can get and learn a lot from what he has to state as well. Take a look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to end here. Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, we see here Jeremiah's complaint. And that's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation will be there, but the question is, will we overcome? I believe we will, just like Jeremiah did as well. Take a look. Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 7. The Bible reads, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." It's interesting here. He goes on in verse 10. "I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we can prevail over him and take our revenge on him." Verse 11. "But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you, I have committed my cause." Amen. You see just how he worked through his heart there. It's a struggle. But we can prevail if we deal with our heart, deal with our minds. Have you committed your cause to the Lord this morning, or have you lost your joy and have a complaining heart toward the Lord? We can all struggle. We can all complain in our hearts like Jeremiah did, but we need to fight like he did to be faithful. We need to keep that fire burning in our hearts through our daily commitment to God and his kingdom, the church. Do not be deceived by the great deceiver. Satan has already lost. He's just looking to take people with him to hell. Are you with me here? He will not prevail if we fight to be God's mighty warriors. May the Lord find us righteous when he examines our hearts and our minds. Well, if you need this morning to be your best for God, contact us, joburgicc.net. We'll be happy to help so you can learn more. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for taking the time to fight for your heart to be holy, for your heart to be righteous. May God heal your heart, our hearts, as he also heals this land. May God bless you.